Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for orchestrating everything that has happened up to this point. I always pray for it, but sometimes I can see it, and I saw it today. So thank you once again. Open our hearts today to hear from your word, Lord. I believe it really was your word for today. In Jesus' name, amen. I am, thank you, Don, for that choice. That I put that other song in there in part because it goes with the message, and in part because I knew that I wanted to stay in my seat and worship with the one that was playing instead of getting up to set the thing up. So so thank you for that. And thank you, Priscilla. It's so obvious that the Lord is giving us the same message. And I love it when that happens. As you have heard that, right? All things work together for good. People say that. And I would say that it's possibly one of the most loved and at the same time one of the most hated Christian platitudes that we ever hear. Because it's often delivered at a really bad time. It's probably not the first thing you want to say when somebody has learned of a life-threatening illness. It's probably not the first thing you want to say when a loved one has been lost to tragedy. It's probably not the first thing you want to say when evil people do evil things. And yet, in its full context, it can indeed be a great comfort to the one who believes. Sometimes it's appropriated even by unbelievers. They've heard it somewhere. Or by the notional Christian. But it's an incomplete quote the way I said it. Comes out of Romans 8:28, which is the beginning, where we're going to start. But we have to complete that statement in order to really understand what it says. First of all, it says that it's God who works everything together for the good, and here's the rest of it, of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But we have these deeper questions when these things happen in our lives. And depending on what we've been through and what our inclination is, sometimes we start asking, God, are you really even there? Have I totally missed it? I asked the question once. Have I totally missed it? Are you really even there? I had to come to a place of believing that, because there's just no other way that the world makes any sense. And okay, so you're there, but who are you? Are you really a good God? And do you really care about me? We ask these questions. And how, if all of these things that I've been taught are true, if you're a good God and you love me, how does all of this suffering fit? If you're God, if you're all powerful, why does this happen? And so we talk about it. I'm not going to say anything today that you haven't heard before. But it's good to reinforce these concepts in our minds. And it's good for those who maybe haven't heard them to hear them for the first time. Because how we think about these things shapes our concept of who God is. And sometimes it's hard for us to square the things that are going on in our lives with the idea that God is good and that he's working all things together for our good. And what if, as has happened with many of us, I know people in this room have experienced some real evil, really unspeakable things. Now, I'm not calling those things good. In fact, the Lord tells us through Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But God, out of that rottenness in your life, can become fertilizer to grow something that is good. He did not abandon you. He did not leave you. Even if you didn't see him, it may have felt like it, but he was always there. And with that background now, let's look at this whole passage. It's really hard to cut pieces out of Romans because he's writing a letter and it's all tied together. But we're going to try. We're going to start with Romans 8:28, and I'm going to read through verse 39. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or trouble or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through he who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. So, we begin with this troublesome phrase, all things. All things work together. The bad things and the good things. He doesn't say that all things are good. All things are obviously not good. But he is able in his sovereignty to use all things to bring about good. Some of that good we may not see until we're there with him. But we can trust that it's true. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing surprises him. God never said, oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. Nothing confounds his plans. And I like to say this over and over again because it's very important for you to get. If he's called you to something, you cannot mess it up. You can make mistakes, yes. But you cannot derail God's plan for you. He knew it all along, and he's got you covered. All things encompasses the whole. Not only, if we read more of this context, we would read of how he knew from the beginning, of creation, how everything, when he says all things, he literally means all things. Creation itself was designed with the idea that you would be here today, that you would be with him forever. Amen. That's why he did it. That's why he did it all. So that he could have you. And he worked all these things together for the good of those. The good of those who love God. Now that's a very important stipulation. How do we know that we love God? It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we never slip up. It doesn't mean sometimes that we don't even get mad. Well, we get mad at earth people on earth we love. But we still love him. How is it shown? Well, God, Jesus didn't leave us hanging. We just read last week, or a couple weeks ago, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, what is that? Why is that? It's not because, he's a taskmaster and he's a slave driver and we better do what he says. That's not love. We keep his commandments because we love him. Because when you love somebody, you want to do what they want you to do. You want to please them. And he doesn't. He even goes further. He says all of that is summed up by how we love each other. And we're able to do that. Why? Because he loved us first. Amen. And if you love him, you are called according to his purpose. You don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to worry about that conjunction here. If you love him, you got that covered. He's called you. And he has a purpose for you. And you may never completely understand it. That's okay. Trust him. Trust that he's working it out. He will tell you what you need to know. And so now we get into this verses 29 and 30. If we can go back there. Verses 29 and 30 are one of those things that really can trip people up. Because it's talking about, it uses that word, you get the doctrine of predestination, right? And I've said this before, it's not new to y'all. But he knew you from the beginning of time. And he knew the choices you would make. He is not capricious. He is not just, that one's ugly. I don't want that one. No, that's not how it works. He knew your heart from the instant you were created, really from the beginning of time. You were planned. And his plan was that you be converted, conformed to the image of his son. It's a relationship. And he says, so that he might be the firstborn among many. You're an heir with Christ. That's why he did all of this. And you are called. You're called to his mission, which we might say is summed up in Matthew 28:19. You are called, yes, even to his suffering. 1 Peter 2:21. Now, does that mean that everything that we go through is good? No, it doesn't. And I don't have this in my notes. I'm kind of getting off the trail, but I've been thinking about it a lot. Because if you think about what Christ went through, he went through, what happened to him was all persecution related and rejection related. And so I asked myself, well, Lord, how do we deal with sickness in this context? How is sickness part of this suffering? I mean, did you ever even get a cold? I don't know the answer to that. The Bible chose not to tell us. But what I do know, and what I do have to trust, is that he knew all of that would happen, and that he has a greater plan. First Peter 2:21 rather says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." But he also calls you to his glory. Now, what does that mean exactly? I'll get into that a little bit further as we go on, but hold on to that. It does get better. And he says you are justified. When you're called, you're justified. Jesus paid that sacrifice in order to make that possible. Now people say, just as if I'd never sinned. Through the intercession, we're up to verse 34 now. I think I missed making a transition there. But through the intercession of Jesus, it doesn't mean that God, like we said the other day, doesn't mean that Father God is angry and looking for a chance to judge you. It's that Jesus made a way so that he doesn't have to. And that's what he wanted all along. He loves you. And yeah, we're going to mess up. But John tells us in 1 John 1:2 that when we do, Jesus is there. All we got to do is confess and move on. But he says then, those who he justified, he also glorified. And there's a sense in which that has already happened, in that he has given us of his Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And there is a visible glory that John saw. Obviously, we don't have that. I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to look like. But his glory is in his giving of himself. And so when we share his glory by doing the same. And then he goes on to say, if God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. God is for you. Now, this is not little G God. This is big G God. This is Lord of the entire universe. This is Lord of creation. He is for you.
Amen.
He knows everything. He is all powerful. He has everything accounted for in his plan. And when you belong to him, he's already promised he is working it out for your good.
Amen.
Now, who's against us? Nobody that can match him. Now, we talk about the devil, and he's real, and he has some power, but he is no match for God. No charge that he can make stands against you because of Jesus' blood. It's all covered. Your accuser has no ammo. He can fire blanks all he wants. It doesn't matter. Don't get scared by the noise. But Jesus is the demonstration of that love, because even he was not spared the suffering. And yet, he is given as a sacrifice. And it says in verse 32 that he gives us all things. Now, not all things are good. We've already kind of covered that. You know, MS is not good. Blindness is not good. Things that happen, abuse is not good. These are not good things. They're bad things. But when God uses those things to draw us to him, then they can produce good. When you're a parent of a child, some things are hard to understand. It's hard to watch, but you know that sometimes hardship is necessary. A little bit of hardship and deprivation are necessary in order for that child to grow up and to learn what's good and what's not good. You know that justice is necessary. But the objective that you want is a changed heart. And that's the same thing that God wants from us, a changed heart. And when you see that changed heart, you offer mercy. And so then we head to the verses 35 through 39, which we love because it's so reassuring that there is nothing, absolutely nothing. And Paul goes on and on and on about this because he wants to make sure you understand there is nothing, no tribulation, no oppression or affliction. None of that means he doesn't love you anymore. There is no distress. As the Greek word there is interesting because it means, one of the definitions of the word for distress is a narrow place. It's, we'll try to pronounce it. I'm not, are we looking at that right? Yeah. Stenochoria, I think, is the way that's supposed to be pronounced if I wrote it down right. But it's the root that we get the word stenosis from. You know, we talked about Linda's situation where one of the things we think was going on was that the veins are narrow. And when the veins are narrowed, you can't get enough blood through. You've got a problem. But that pressure, and then metaphorically, the word is used for calamity or dire circumstances. But none of that, or extreme affliction. But the point here is that whatever you're going through, none of that separates you from his love. None of that means God doesn't love you. Persecution, we don't see a lot of that here, but I think we're going to see more. We're seeing more than we ever have. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. In fact, you have a special, if you do endure persecution, you have a special reward coming. Poverty doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Danger doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. The sore, if you're in danger from physical danger, doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. My dad tells a story about being at a job. He had a night auditor job, and somebody came in and robbed the place. And they had him down on the floor, and they had a gun pointed at his head. But he tells that story, and he says, "I thought I was going to get to go home with Jesus. I was okay with that." But thankfully, that didn't happen, and we still have him today. But that is the confidence that comes from knowing that you are loved by God. Government authorities that are built on are bent on suppressing the truth, bent on suppressing Christianity, can't separate you from the love of God. Through all these things, he says, we overwhelmingly conquer. And we can draw closer to him. And then the list continues. He's not done yet. Death or life, angels or devils. Principalities is the word the New American Standard uses there. Things present, things that are going on now. Nothing. You don't have to be afraid of the future. Nothing that can ever happen to you is going to separate you from his love. No power can separate you from his love. No distance can separate you from his love. Psalm 139, we read, he's always with you wherever you go. There's nowhere you can hide from him. And that's a good thing. Not any created thing can separate you from the love of God. And so know this. Know that God is good. When you don't see him, when you don't understand him, trust him and know that he's good. The suffering will come. We live in a fallen world. But trust him that he will take whatever comes your way and use it for your eventual good. You know, I think about this. I think about, and I've shared this before, I think about the fact that God is a creative God, that his nature is the same yesterday and today and forever, that he does not change. What does that mean about our future and eternity with him? Could it be that some of the things that you go through now are setting you up for your adventures in eternity that you can't even conceive of yet? That, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited. Wow, God, what have you got in mind? What are you planning? I can't wait to find out. But it's all to conform us to his image. When you, one of the things that happens when you really, really like somebody is you find yourself wanting to, there's something about them that you admire and you want to be like that. And certainly we have the perfect model. We want to be like him. Well, then that is how we talked about the other week, consider it all joy. That's how we can take pleasure or take joy, not pleasure. Pleasure is the wrong word. How we can take joy in things when things are not going the way we would like, because we have that promise. Okay, Lord, this don't feel so good right now. I don't know what you're up to, but you promised this was going to make me more like you. So show me the way.
Amen.
He's preparing you for an eternity with him.
Amen.
Know that he loves you. That there is no trial, no calamity that changes that. No power changes that. And now here's a big one. Get this one, because it's hard for me to get. You can't change it either. You cannot stop him from loving you. No matter how big of a brat you are, you cannot stop him from loving you.
Amen.
So knowing that, let us love him who loved us first.
Amen.
Because there is a hard truth in this. Nothing I've said today applies if you don't know him. He knew the choice that you would make, but you still got to make that choice. If you don't know him today, I'm speaking to those who may be listening out online as well. If you don't know him today, don't break his heart. Get to know him. He's waiting with open arms. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us yourself, for making it possible for us to have this wonderful relationship with you. Show us how to live in it today and not always be looking to, we're supposed to anticipate your coming and look forward to it, but there is joy for today in knowing who you are and what you've done and how much you love us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.